Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good, 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 good. Mark was on vacation this week, and so I get to speak. So, first of all, okay. I love it when Mark gets to go on vacation, too. The office is a lot quieter. I shouldn't say that second service. Here we go. First of all, thanks so much for your generosity. Thank you for being involved in the work that God is doing here. If you want, there's other ways to give. You can give online. If you're watching us online, you can click the link to give. It's found in the weekly. But thank you so much for being a part of what God's doing here at BayLife. A couple things to be keep your attention to. All the information that we have is online. And so you can find that at baylife.org/weekly. Has all the information, everything that's going on here at the church, ways to get connected. And so that would really be your first stop if you're looking for the things coming up here this week. All right. So you may or may not know this, but we give these new little boxes here to people that show up for the first time here at BayLife. And they stop by the area in the lobby where we tell them to stop by. It's like kind of the welcome area here. And it's just a little gift, a little thank you for showing up. But inside, when you look into these boxes, it's full of some snacks, some trinkets, but more importantly, information on BayLife, information on how to connect with Jesus, how to connect into the church, make this church your home, connect with other people here, all of those things to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. But what if I told you inside those boxes was one of these? Do you guys know what these are? Who knows? Oh, a couple people do. Okay. This is a cold wallet storage for Bitcoin. What if I were to say to you, back in 2009, BayLife bought, you know, a few thousand dollars of Bitcoin when it was under a cent. And so as a welcome gift in that little box, we put one of these with a few Bitcoins in it for everyone. Oh, wait, whoa, what? All of a sudden, a couple things would happen. First of all, many of you would become first-time guests again, right? And you'd head out to that area of the lobby and you'd pick up that box. But secondly, the perceived value of this box would go up dramatically in your eyes. Now, I happen to believe that the information here on how to follow Jesus, how to grow in our relationship with him, is more valuable than what's on that disc, but that is a story for another day. I do think, however, that God gives us these incredible gifts and opportunities that we sort of miss out on and let pass by all the time. Their value that he offers us, but it's kind of hidden behind the paper of the gifts that he gives us. And we don't really recognize it. We don't really see it. We don't really value it. We know it's there in the back of our mind, but it's not a priority for us. We're going to be talking about one of those gifts this morning. And so before I do that, I just want to pray for our time together and invite God to just move in our lives as we look into his word and look at the prophet Elijah. Will you pray with me again? Father God, thank you for just this opportunity to open your word together, to learn from your prophet this morning. God, I pray that you would just move me out of the way, that you would say the things that need to be said to our hearts this morning, that you would speak in spite of me, but that you would speak through me this morning. God, we give you free rein in our hearts to encourage us, to convict us, to move us, to fall deeper in love with you. God, help us to see the world with your eyes this morning. It's in your name, Jesus, pray these things. Amen. If you have not been here for a while and haven't been following along, we've been walking through the life of the prophet Elijah. And so last week, a great showdown had taken place between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Baal had been shown as powerless. There was no answer. There was no attentiveness. No one was listening when the prophets called out to Baal. It was very different when Elijah called out, right? The fire came down instantaneously from the sky and burnt up the offering. It wasn't a magic genie kind of three wishes party trick that happened. It's God's timing and design to turn his people's hearts back to him in that moment. Now, they were led by King Ahab, and they had aligned their hearts with Baal. And as a result, God had sent drought for 3 years and 6 months. There had been no rain whatsoever. Now, this is a direct affront to Baal, because he was the god of fertility and rain. And so the fact that no rain's coming for 3 years and 6 months meant that he was indeed powerless. And so in chapter 18, verse 1, God said to Elijah, "Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." It's why this showdown that took place that Mark talked about last week is so important. It's the way in which the Lord showed himself had a direct result on the people. It was such dramatic fashion that in 1 Kings 39, we read that it says, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" If you were here last week when Mark described that moment, I don't know how you could have been up on that mountain and had any other thought than "the Lord is God" in this moment. Elijah then gathers the 450 prophets and they destroy them. They kill them. They take them down into the valley. And it's a moment when the nation turns its heart back to the Lord. When all of the people kind of come to their senses, fall on their face, and they turn from their sin. Their sin had been that they had turned their back on the Lord, and they turn back to him. Now, there's only one thing left to happen, right? It needs to rain. It's been 3 years, 6 months, no rain. And God had promised it in verse 1. Rain was a sign that God's favor had returned to Israel, that the people's hearts had turned back to God. And so in verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up, eat, drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain." They had just gone down from where the altar was up in Mount Carmel. They had gone down into the valley. They had killed the prophets. And he turns to Ahab, who apparently had come down with them, and said, "Go back up. Go back up. Eat and drink." Now, this is a sign of a restored relationship between the king and the prophet and the king and the Lord. Now, it's not going to last super long for Ahab, but it's a sign that there is a restored relationship in this moment. And Ahab is invited to celebrate what God had done in Mount Carmel and what would follow, the sound of rushing rain. Now, today we would look at our radar, look at the forecast, see, you know, plan our days out with there. And we would say, it looks like rain. This is how we would say it today. But Elijah had ears of faith. Elijah was hearing and believing in the promise of rain. Why? Because God said it. That was enough for Elijah. Not because the rain was falling. It wasn't. It wasn't falling in this moment. But he believed the promise that God had given him, that God said it would come. He believed the promise of God in this moment. And Elijah invites Ahab to share his confidence in this promise with God. That confidence is really going to shape our time this morning. Verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Elijah went up, and he prayed." He prayed. Now, you might have been here the last few weeks as we've been walking through the life of Elijah, and they might be interesting stories to you. But you might be sitting there and going, "Listen, Tom, I get it. These are incredible, incredible stories, but I'm not a prophet. I wasn't fed by ravens in a drought. I didn't raise a boy from the dead. I've never faced down 450 prophets of Baal. I live in the suburbs of Tampa. I drive a Honda. I'm just trying to get to tomorrow. Like, I'm not a prophet." I'm just trying to get through school. We got finals next week in college. I'm just trying to survive my career. I'm trying to stay employed in this market. I'm just trying to be a better friend or a better spouse. I'm trying to help my kids navigate life. I haven't hit profit level on my spiritual bingo card yet. Like, what does this have to say to me? Sometimes we have this misconception on prayer. We think if I'm good enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I do enough, if I've served enough, if I've accomplished something amazing, then God will listen to me. He might listen to me. But I'm here to tell you, prayer has less to do with who you are and what you've done, and more to do with who God is and what he's done and the invitation that he's given us to be in his presence. Did you know that the God of the universe, the King of glory, has invited us to have conversation with him? To spend time with him? To lay our cares and concerns at his feet? Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh." We're invited into God's presence. When the temple was around, there was a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. It was separated by a very thick curtain. This is where God's presence resided. Once a year, the high priest could walk into that Holy of Holies, and it was done on the Day of Atonement. And it was done to sacrifice for and give account for the nation's sin. And it was the only time in which one person could go on behalf of the nation into God's presence once a year. But now, Hebrews says, because of what Jesus has done, you, me, regular, ordinary people living in the suburbs of Tampa, sinful, broken, are invited to walk into God's presence. In fact, we're given the invitation over and over and over again in Scripture. Let me give you three. Philippians 4, 6 says this, "But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Matthew 7, 7 tells us to ask, seek, knock. Psalm 55 says, "Cast your cares, your burdens onto the Lord." We are invited over and over and over again to go into God's presence and to have conversation with him and lay our cares at his feet. And yet, so many of us miss out. Let's go back to Elijah and see what we can learn about how he prays. Look at these first two verses again. Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up, eat, drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain." First thing you got to understand about Elijah is he is so confident in God's promises. He has confidence, not in himself, his confidence in God's promises. Verse 42, he bowed himself down on the earth. He put his face between his knees. Realize his position here, his physical position, was one of humility. He enters God's presence with humble confidence. When we approach the Lord, we're invited into his presence. We get to enter in with humble confidence. Humble because we recognize who we are and who he is, but confident because we know when we understand who he is and understand his promises. When he says what he says, he means what he says, right? And so for Elijah, the position of his body matched the position of his heart. It was an outside expression of what was happening on the inside of his heart. It's an admission or an expression of a dependence on God in this moment. We know from Scripture that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He doesn't hear us because we've read our Bible more or we've served more faithfully. God hears us because of Jesus. And he's given us this gracious invitation to come and to communicate with him. Now, notice where Elijah goes. He's down in the valley, and he goes back up to Mount Carmel, where God has just done something amazing. It's a physical, tangible reminder, a place, a reminder of who God is and what he just has done. And so let me ask you, where do you go when you pray? Now, I realize a lot of us, we're commanded to pray without ceasing, right? So that means we can pray everywhere, anywhere, all the time. But what I've found is that if I mark out a spot and I have a time and a location and a place where I go and I pray, I become less distracted and I enter into that conversation a little bit better. Seasons of my life, that place has changed a lot. When I had young kids, it was definitely not in the house. Right, it became my drive to work. That was my place. Turn off the radio. But here's what I've discovered. I love doing activity, and I love being outdoors. And what I've found in my life relationally is I connect with other people when I'm doing activity with them and having conversation while we're doing something. And I found that true with how I connect with how I pray. And so for me, I found that the activity is very similar. If I find myself in my office, I'm looking at the things that are coming up on my calendar, and I'm thinking about the task I have to do. If I find myself in the house, I'm looking at the thing that my wife asked me to fix that I haven't yet, and I'm feeling like, ooh, I should probably get to that. And I just get more distracted in those moments. And so for me, we have this 10-month-old, 90-pound lab full of energy, and if I don't take her on a 3-mile walk in the morning, she is a handful during the day. And I have found that that activity for me, by the way, we live in Florida, spring mornings, holy cow, like what a blessing. But to be out in nature, to be able to talk to the God who created it in that moment and be able to bring the cares and concern of the day before him, what a privilege. What an opportunity that we have. Where do you pray? What have you designed in your life, the time frame of saying, man, this will be the opportunity for me to come and meet with the Lord? Sometimes it's really helpful to get around other believers and pray together. I've found in my own life, I've grown a ton listening to the prayers of others and hearing their faith and being encouraged by their faith as they pray. We're going to have an opportunity like that as a church coming up here, actually Thursday night. It's a National Day of Prayer, and we're going to have an opportunity out here underneath the lid from 7 to 8. Just come and be around other believers and pray. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for our community. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our families. But we're just going to gather for an hour and pray together. Did you know that on Wednesdays at noon, there's a group of folks that meet right here in this room, and they just pray for our church? They pray for the ministries of our church. They pray for the cards that come off the cross. They pray for you as you come in here and worship. If you want to be a part of and gather with other believers, those are a couple opportunities that we have, one of them weekly, one of them that's coming up here just this week on Thursday. But come and pray. Where do you connect with the Lord? Now, we know what he's praying for, right? He's praying for rain. This isn't some out-of-the-box request that he's bringing to God in this moment. He's praying to God for what's already been promised. Elijah is claiming the promises of God as he hits his knees here. He's claiming the promises of God. Chapter 17, verse 1, God has said this, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. And then 3 years, 6 months later, chapter 18, verse 1 comes, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, when he hears that, he knows that rain's coming. And so after this incredible moment, he's like, man, God has promised this. Let's go and let's entreat him on the promise that he's given. And so he goes and he says, Lord, send rain. He prays for rain. Elijah brings the promise of God back to God in this moment and prays again for what God has already promised. We see this in Scripture in a ton of different places. We're reading the book of Daniel in college and career, and we just read this the other day. Daniel, reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, realizes that God said they'd be in exile for 70 years. And Daniel's like, oh, wait, I'm kind of old, and I was young when I got here. It's almost 70 years. And what does he begin to do? He begins to pray because he recognizes in Scripture the promise of God. It'll be 70 years, and then I'm going to send people back. And he's like, it's 70 years. Hey, Lord, I want to confess our sin as a nation, and I want to pray for the return of your people and the establishment of your city, the establishment of your temple. And he begins to pray, and you watch him walk through that in the book of Daniel. And then you sit here and you look at Elijah, and you get the same thing. I've promised rain. I'm going to go, and I'm going to pray that God would deliver on his promise. God has this, if you look at God's will, there's an element of God's will that is an unconditional element of God's will. In other words, God's going to do what God determines he's going to do regardless of what we do. Like, he's going to make certain things happen. It's part of his will. It's part of what he wants to do. There is a piece, though, where he has a conditional will. This is a little bit different. This is where many things that God has decided he's not going to let happen until there's some kind of cooperation here on earth. And one of the ways in which he sets up that cooperation is through prayer. In fact, it's a primary way where he determines much of what he will do or won't do in your life. It's conditioned on the absence or the presence of prayer. James says it this way, very simply. You don't have it because you don't ask. Prayer is a relational communication with God. Prayer doesn't get God to do something that he doesn't want to do. Prayer invites God to move on something that he wants to do, but it's conditioned on our asking for it. Let me see if I can give you an example. My son Camden just graduated USF here in December, and him and a buddy decided, hey, we're going to start a power washing business. It's kind of in its infancy stages. In fact, in the very beginning, he got a power washer, he got some tools, and he realized he can't put that in the back of his Civic. So he said, hey, Dad, you got a car that could fit this? And I'm like, I do? I'm like, I have a CRV. What are you talking about? And he's like, I can make it fit. And lo and behold, he was able to jam all the stuff he needed in there. I have no idea how he did it, but it was pretty magical. And he fit it all in the back, right? And he was borrowing my CRV. Now, here's the deal. That takes a lot of work. You got to pull everything out of there. Even young backs get weary a little bit doing that. And it's, you know, a long time to set up. And so he traded in his Civic, and he bought a pickup truck. And so he put it in the back of the truck. And still, you're hauling things back and forth. And as this business has started to grow a little bit, they've invested and they've bought a trailer. And so Thursday, the trailer shows up in my house. And I'm like, hey, man, the HOA won't let you have that outside. Oh, really? Yeah. Okay, so we had some conversation there, but we figured it out, right? So he rolls it into the garage, and they're setting up the equipment on it. And so they were working Monday late into the night. Things didn't go as planned, and so they were working till like 1 a.m. in the morning, kind of trying to get the hoses set, secured, all that kind of stuff on the trailer. And here I am. I'm not incredibly handy, but I couldn't be helpful. And so I went to him several times. I'm like, hey, man, can I help you? I would love to. I'm sitting in here watching TV that I don't even care about. Can I help you? And he's like, no. I got it. This is my thing. I got it, Dad. I'm like, oh, all right. I'll be in here if you need me. Tuesday morning. He has a job Tuesday afternoon. He's back up early. They're out there, and they're working on it. And I walked out, and I noticed he has a socket wrench. And he has my old set, which doesn't have all the pieces in it. And so I just mentioned to him, I said, hey, you know, I have a newer set that has more pieces if you need different sizes. It's right here. And he's like, okay, great. I'm like, seriously, can I help you at all? He's like, no. I got it. Went into the kitchen. And I'm assuming this is what my wife hears when I'm in the garage sometimes, but there is a sound of frustration coming from the garage. It's in voice. It's in banging. It's loud. It's filtering right through the laundry room into the kitchen, and it is, everyone in the house knows that there is frustration in this moment. And so I walk out, and I'm like, hey, man, you okay? And he's like, I can't get the socket off the wrench. And I was like, really? He goes, yeah, I've been trying for like 5 minutes. I can't get the socket. And I'm like, show me what you're doing. And he puts his hand on the one hand on the socket and one hand on the wrench, and he begins to pull like this. Right? Now, okay, to be fair, my old set is so bad and rusted out that there's no locking mechanism, so it just slides in and out. So he didn't know, right? Because he just found the old set. And he said, "Can you do it?" And he hands it to me, and I was like, "Yeah." And I took the little button, and I pressed it, and the socket fell to the ground, right? And he was like, "Really?" Now, you laugh, but how many of us do the same thing? James 1 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Yet how many of us pray for wisdom on a daily basis and ask God to meet us in that moment when we're struggling? John 15 says this: whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Yet how many of us pray and ask God to work through us, to abide in us, right? That, please, Lord, help me to abide in you so that you can do your work through me. And yet it's a promise. John, 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet how many of us just hide in shame, letting the guilt of what we've done imprison us instead of praying and confessing to the Lord and being released from it? You see, many of us, spiritually speaking, sit out in the garage and just pull and pull and pull, and we have no success in our walk with the Lord. And there are promises like these that are all over Scripture, blessings that God wants to give us, strongholds that he wants to free us from, ways he wants to move in our lives, but we sit in the garage and we're like, "I got it. I got it. Back off. This is my thing." And God wants to bless you. And he's invited you in. So Elijah prays and brings back the promise to God. Now, I could simply say my challenge to you is to pray the promises of God, but I want to get a little more specific. There should be a QR code that pops up behind me and a web address. If you're online, it's going to appear in your feed as well. But there's 14 verses. I pulled out 14 verses of promises that God gives to us, including the three that I just showed you. So here's my challenge. Over the next 14 days, pick one or two of these and begin to pray these for your life. Begin to pray these for your spouse, for your kids, for your friends in life group. Watch how God moves in your life. Better yet, watch how God moves in your heart, gives you his eyes, his desires, his opportunities, his perspective on your life as you begin to pray those promises. Verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he, Elijah, said, "Go again seven times." This "there is nothing" comment, well, that introduces some tension, doesn't it? There is a Hebrew kind of particle here in the wording with this "go again." It's almost like this, "Please, I beg you, go back." Kind of moment here. Seven times he sends the kid to look out into the sea over the horizon and go, "Hey, is it rain? Is it coming? Is it cloud forming? Is it happening?" What we see here is Elijah keeps going back and praying again for rain. Again and again and again and again and again. Now, of course, the Lord could have easily have sent the rain on an instant, just like he did with the sacrifice and the fire. But this was big. If rain came, it meant the sins had been forgiven. This concentrated, persistent prayer of Elijah gives us kind of a glimpse of the immense significance of this moment of what's being prayed for. Yes, he believed the promises that God had sent for him, but this was a test, not for God, but for man in this moment. Oftentimes, it's in the wait that our growth happens. It's in the waiting that our growth happens. 44, and at the seventh time, he said, behold. I love that word. Oh, behold. A little cloud, just a tiny little cloud, rising like a man's hand from the sea. And Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you. God had just begun to start to answer the prayer. Like the cloud is forming, and Elijah's like, there it is! Yes, that's the promise right there. It is coming. Go tell him, get inside, you're about to get wet. You better go take care of this, because rain is coming. The rest of the story we know. There's an incredible rain that takes place. Clouds form, the guy from the Weather Channel shows up with his mic, everything happens. Let me ask you this question. What or who have you stopped praying for? What or who have you stopped praying for? I could easily give you an illustration, you know, about going back to God again and again and again. We could even talk about Luke 18, the parable of the widow who disturbs the judge. We could talk about praying in faith, or we could just, I would rather end our service praying in faith together. I would love to together begin to claim the promises of God in our life right here, right now. Now, I know when I asked that question, something appeared in your head. When I said, who or what have you stopped praying for? I'm pretty sure there's something that you've gone, Yeah, he didn't answer the first couple times. I didn't see him move. Maybe it's just something you're holding on to. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's grief. We have this opportunity to go and cast our cares back to him and to lay it at the foot of the cross. I'm going to invite Darnisha and the team to come back out here, and they're going to lead us in a song. And I want to give you a moment right here, right now, to pray. There are cards that are in the seat pocket in front of you. They're prayer cards that we use. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. As we sing this song, just take a second and just fill out that prayer request, the thing that you're praying for. Elijah's posture totally changed when he began to pray. I'm going to invite you to change your posture. And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to invite you to take that prayer request and to put it at one of the crosses. You can tack it in, or you can just place it at the bottom. And here's our commitment to you. We as a church are going to pray for you. As a staff, we gather on Monday and we hand out those cards, and we pray for the week for the cards that we've received. If you put your name or your phone number or an email on there, I promise you this, as long as you're legible, we'll just send you a text or an email that just says, hey, listen, my name's Tom. I just want you to know I'm praying with you right now. There's going to be a link that pops up for those of you who are online that goes right to our prayer page. You may have noticed there's some people that have gathered around the outside of the room and standing out underneath the lid as well. These are our prayer partners. If God is moving in your heart, and bringing something to you, and you're like, man, I need to bring this to him again. And you want someone to pray for you? These folks are around the sides, they got the lanyards on, and they would love, you would make their morning. They would love to pray with you. But we're just going to end our service by inviting God back into the garage. Putting our arm down and no longer saying, I got it. I got it. But just handing it back to him. And remembering the promises that he gives us in Scripture. The fact that he has invited us in to have conversation with him. Do you get how deeply he cares for you?